Now, Titus chapter 2, the part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on, is beginning in verse number 3, where the Bible reads, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." The part that I really wanted to focus on is the part where it says keepers at home. Now, let me say this. Tonight I'm preaching about our beloved president, Barack Hussein Obama, and his recent statements that he made about women who stay home and raise their kids. I don't know if anybody heard these statements that he made, a few people. But let me just read for you these statements from the president of the United States. He made a speech in Rhode Island recently where he said, someone, usually mom, leaves the workplace to stay home with the kids, which then leaves her earning a lower wage for the rest of her life as a result. And that's not a choice we want Americans to make. So let's make this happen. By the end of the decade, let's enroll 6 million children in high-quality preschool, and let's make sure that we're making America stronger. So according to him, it's a bad decision. It's a decision that just we as Americans don't want to see people making. I mean, when one of the parents actually decides to stay home and raise the kid, you know, it's usually the mom. Yeah, thank God. But, you know, we don't have a bunch of house husbands today. But, you know, the mom stays home and raises the children, and that's a decision that we don't want Americans to make. So we need to get them enrolled in a government preschool, and we need to get all these kids in the brainwashing centers as soon as we possibly can by age 3 or 4 or whatever. Now, the scripture actually teaches that it's good, that it's godly, that it's right for a mother to stay home and raise her children. In fact, that is the most important job that a woman could have. For example, when Adam named his wife, he called her name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Her very identity was wrapped up in the fact that she was a mother. That is actually an important job. Now, go if you would to Proverbs 29, Proverbs chapter 29. While you're turning there, let me just make mention of the fact that in this scripture it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is not the ideal that is set forth by the world today. If you want to talk about a successful woman in the eyes of Barack Hussein Obama or in the eyes of just typical American society today, that's not what she looks like. You don't see a woman that is good and obedient to her husband and that loves her husband and loves her children and that's a keeper at home and doing housekeeping and taking care of important things at the house. No, it's a woman that has a career and she's a businesswoman and she's independent and she's doing her own thing. But you know, this is what a godly woman looks like according to the Bible. This is a virtuous woman that would take care of her children. And by the way, taking care of children is an important job. The saying goes that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's an important job. Look at Proverbs 29 verse 15. The Bible says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." See, the mother is shamed when the child is left to himself. Flip over to Job chapter 39. Job chapter number 39, just a few pages to the left in your Bible. While you're turning to Job 39, let me read for you from Lamentations chapter 4 verse 3, where the Bible reads, "Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness." So the Bible there is talking about the sea monsters drawing out the breast. This is referring to the fact that whales, the largest animals in the sea, that's why it's called a sea monster, just because of its great size, are mammals. They actually do give suck unto their young. So, of course, the Bible is always very scientifically accurate to tell us that even the sea monsters draw out the breast and they give suck to their young ones. But it says, "The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness." So when God wants to give us a picture of what a cruel mother looks like, he gives us the ostrich as an example. Now look at Job 39 where we can learn more about the ostrich. It says in verse 13, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks? or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. So the ostrich here is put forth as an animal that is without wisdom and without understanding. And notice, it's an animal that labors, it works, it goes to work, but its work is in vain, because it's not taking care of its young ones. It doesn't care about the hazards or bad things that could happen to those young children. It's almost as if they weren't even hers. She just doesn't even care, just drops them off somewhere and doesn't care what happens to them. Okay, this is what we see today being put forth as the ideal or the norm for women to give birth to a child and then go labor in vain at some career while the children are not being raised and cared for by their parents as the Bible teaches. You say, well, this is old-fashioned. This is outdated. But see, the Bible's never outdated. People will talk, you know, you talk about Abraham and Sarah as being an example. And you could say, well, Abraham and Sarah, you know, that was 4,000 years ago. But here's the thing about that, though. In 1 Peter chapter 3, that's held up as an example where he says, even as Sarah also obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, are not afraid with any amazement. Okay, Peter is writing that a few thousand years after Abraham. So if it was good enough for Peter to point to something 2,000 years ago, then it's good enough for me 2,000 years later to point to Peter and to point to Titus and point to these scriptures. The scriptures are never outdated. And you say, well, times change. Well, times don't change for me. And for the Lord, they don't change. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, let me point out something about the speaker. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 23, about the speaker of this quote, Barack Obama. Let me start out by saying this. If you're going to be offended by me speaking against our leader, Barack Obama, let me say this. John the Baptist preached against the king of the land that he lived in. He preached against King Herod. And I'll tell you what he preached against him for. For having married his brother Philip's wife. See, his wife had previously been married to his brother Philip. And he married that woman. And John the Baptist got up and preached and said that it was wrong for him to marry the woman who had previously been his brother Philip's wife. And he ended up going to prison for that, and he ended up being beheaded for that. Okay, so he was willing, and Jesus said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He pointed out the sins and wickedness of King Herod. And I don't think that there's anything wrong today with us pointing out the sin and wickedness of our so-called leader or ruler, Barack Hussein Obama. Now, first of all, let me start out by teaching you this. Barack Obama, who's telling us how we should run our families and how we should raise our children, which is not the government's job at all. I mean, the government's job is, according to the Bible, Romans 13, just the punishment of evildoers. Not to sit there and educate us and raise us, but he's going to tell you ladies what you should be doing with your life. He's going to tell you ladies whether you should get a job or whether you should put the kid in daycare and say, well, hey, I don't want you to make that choice where you're a stay-at-home mom. Whatever you do, don't do that. He's going to say those things to you, but is he really qualified to make those type of statements about how to have a family and how mothers should raise their children when he is a literal bastard? Let's look at what the Bible teaches. He is a bastard. Let me show you from the Bible. Now, there are three mentions of the word bastard. You say, oh, you're cussing. No, I'm showing you what the Bible says. This is a Bible word. Amen. Okay, let me just show. And the Bible says every word of God is pure. Don't tell me that Bible words are impure. Let's look at the three mentions of the Bible of the word bastard. Okay, look at Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. This is the first mention. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now, of course, this is not a New Testament passage. This is not teaching that, you know, hey, bastards aren't welcome at church. That's not what this is teaching, because this is under the Old Covenant, Old Testament. This has to do with the carnal ordinances of the tabernacle, later the temple, and things like that. So, you know, we're not applying this to New Testament teaching. But since the word bastard is only mentioned three times, we need to turn here just to get this reference of it and see that being a bastard in the Old Testament was considered a shameful thing, where God said, you know, you don't have a full citizenship in the nation if you're a bastard son, according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. Go to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 is another mention of the word bastard. The one that we're going to learn the most from is in Hebrews 12. So we're going to go to Zechariah 9, and we're going to go to Hebrews 12, because we want to define this Bible word. You know, what is a bastard? What does it mean to be a bastard? And I'm going to show you that Obama is both physically bastard and spiritually bastard. Amen. Both. Okay. But let's look at this in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 5. It says, Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. Now, what I believe that this is saying from studying the passage is that there's no longer going to be a legitimate king ruling in Ashdod. There's not going to be a legitimate prince of the Philistines that's going to be ruling in Ashdod, but rather that a bastard will be there, okay, in power. Because if you get the context, it's talking about who's in charge, who the kings are, the princes are, who's in power. And the reason that this is important is because when you think about kings and hereditary type of monarchies, it was very important to them who the son is. In fact, human history was altered when you think about the story of Genghis Khan and the Mongolian Empire, because Genghis Khan's wife was kidnapped from him before he was in power. And Genghis Khan's wife was kidnapped, and right around the time he rescued her from those who had kidnapped her, right around that time, she was found to be pregnant. So there was a question mark of, wait a minute, you know, is this even the physical, biological son of Genghis Khan? Or was it of those who had kidnapped her and given her to another man to be his wife? And so it just happened to be that his firstborn son just happened to have been born with these type of issues around it, clouding it. And so therefore, you know, years and years later, when Genghis Khan is going to die, who's the successor going to be? You know, Genghis Khan recognized his firstborn son. He said, you know what, it wasn't her fault that she's kidnapped and everything. I'm recognizing, whether it is or not, he said, I'm recognizing it as my son. But after he's gone, you know, the secondborn is saying, you know, I'm the real son, you know, this is the bastard son or whatever. So that's why these words are used here in Zechariah chapter 9, because in regard to ruling families, it was important to them to know, you know, who is the real legitimate son and who could be a bastard son, not the real legitimate heir to the throne. Go to Hebrews 12. And let me say this, by the way, the word bastard was never used in a negative context until the mid-1800s, where you would just call somebody, oh, you know, that guy, that bastard. That was not used until the mid-1800s. In fact, William the Conqueror, who conquered England from France in 1066, he was known even in official government documentation as William the Bastard. William the Conqueror, and that was about 1,000 years ago. And that's around the time that the word bastard even came into existence. Okay, but look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So what is God saying here? He's saying that if you're someone who is claiming the name of Christ, and you can go out and live a life of sin and not be punished for it, no consequences. Basically, you're sinning and prospering. Everything's going well for you, and you're not receiving any discipline or any judgment in this life. He's saying you must not even be saved because of the fact that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. Now, some people will say, oh, if you're living a life of sin, you're not saved. But that's not true, because Christians do go into sin. Christians do backslide. Christians do fall into sin and get away from the Lord. But the difference is that Christians are chastised for it. Christians who get away from the Lord, Christians who get out of church and go out and start living a life of sin, are going to be punished for it. And he says this is a thing of self-examination. If you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, Then are you bastards and not sons. What, so in that sense, what does he mean by being a bastard? Who you think your father is, or who, you know, is being purported as your father, or who would have been your father, is not really your father. Because if you're claiming the name of Christ, you're claiming that the Lord is your father. You're claiming to be a child of God. But yet he says if you're without chastisement, he must not be your father, because he chastises every son. So therefore you would be bastards and not sons. So if we were to use Hebrews 12 as our dictionary, it would be the one who basically, the one who is raising them as their father, or the one that they're living with as their father, is not the real father. That would be the definition of a bastard. Now, a lot of people will give a lot of definitions of this. You know, an illegitimate child, a child conceived out of wedlock. You know, a woman that would basically fornicate with one and then basically marry another one, right? And then basically, you know, pass it off as the real son, and really it's the bastard son. Or the father who would basically commit adultery and have a child out of wedlock with another woman. The woman has a child with another man. Some people will just apply it to people who just in fornication conceive a child. You know, biblically though, if we just want to take a real strict biblical definition, using Hebrews 12 as our only guideline, we would say that this is one where the father that appears to be the father, or the one that the woman is living with, is not the real father. Just as God is not the real father of people who are claiming the name of Christ and aren't being chastised. That's what he's saying here. So you say, well, then how dare you call, you know, Barack Obama a bastard? But he is a bastard. Now let's first of all look at the physical bastardness, you know, of Barack Obama. Then we'll get into his spiritual bastardity. You know, I'm just making up words tonight. But anyway, first of all, let me give you first of all the official version, and then I'll give you what probably really happened. Okay, so let's start with the official version of how the bastard Barry Satoru Barack Obama was brought into this world. In the fall of 1960, his mother, Stanley, you know, I don't know who names their daughter Stanley, but his mother, Stanley Ann Dunham, met Barack Obama Sr., because he's Barack Obama Jr., met Barack Obama Sr. in a Russian language class in Hawaii, okay? In February of 1961, so they met in the fall of 1960. In February of 1961, they got married, February 2nd. She's already 3 months pregnant. So basically, she just meets this guy. This is the official version now. She just supposedly just barely meets this guy, barely even in school. Freshman year, barely a freshman, and she's already conceiving a child with Barack Obama Sr., who she then married on the 2nd of February, 1961. Here's what she didn't know. He was already married to another woman. Not divorced, he was just married to another woman, which is not legal in the United States, which is not recognized as a legitimate marriage in the United States. When a man's married to one woman and then marries a different woman, and by the way, he didn't tell her, oh, by the way, I'm already married. I have another wife. He didn't even say that. So basically, they're married in February, but by that fall, by the time fall rolls around, they're already separated. And they would eventually get divorced. But I mean, this marital relationship lasts, where they're living together, actually married, for basically, it sounds like less than 6 months, basically. She's with this guy, okay, after they get married, which wasn't even really a legitimate marriage because he was already married to someone else, and that's against the law. So by February, by the fall, she's already separated from him, and she moves to Seattle, Washington, and she's living there. And then eventually, she gets divorced in 1964 officially, even though they'd already been separated since, you know, 3 years before. And she gets divorced so that in 1965, she marries Lolo Satoru. All right, that's a cool name, Lolo Satoru. And so in 1967, she moves to Indonesia with little six-year-old Barry, who, you know, at that time went by Barry Satoru, little six-year-old Barry Satoru, to be with her husband Lolo, okay, in Indonesia. So Barry goes to Catholic school for first, second, and third grade. Partway through third grade, he's pulled out and put in the Indonesian public school system for third and fourth grade. By the time he's in fifth grade, his mom takes him back to Hawaii and drops him off in Hawaii with her parents. So when he's 10 years old, he goes to live with his grandparents, basically. And his mom spends the rest of her next few decades mainly in Indonesia, while he's basically living his teenage years in Hawaii with his grandparents raising him. She was there for like 3 years or something during that time, but most of the time she spent back in Indonesia while Barry is being raised by his grandparents. And then, she's married to Lolo all the way until she divorces him in 1980. Okay, so that's the official version. But even according to the official version, little Barry boy is a bastard because of the fact that, first of all, he's conceived out of wedlock. His mother has an illegitimate marriage to a guy who's already married to somebody else that basically involves them actually being together for less than even 6 months anyway. And then he's actually raised by a guy named Lolo Satoru. That's who is actually raising him. And he's going around as Barry Satoru, basically the bastard son of the family. So this is not a legitimate child. Now that's the official version, okay? Here's the alternate version, which I actually believe to be reality. I do not even believe that Barack Obama Sr. is probably even the real father here. Because a lot of times women will do this, wicked women will do this, where they would basically, I'm pregnant, quick, marry somebody. Okay, and basically pass it off as, okay? Especially back in those days. Now, here's the very strange thing about this story. In Barack Obama's autobiography, Dreams from My Father, okay, in this book, 22 times, he makes mention of a guy named Frank. But he never, exactly. You just know that because your name's Davis. No relation, though, I can tell by looking at you. But anyway, since Frank Marshall Davis is black. But anyway, of course, we're all related, though, if we go back far enough. He references this guy in the biography 22 times by the name of Frank. Not to mention all the he, his, him, but the name Frank. By name, he brings up this important figure in his life about how his grandfather, because remember, his grandma and grandpa are the ones raising him, how his grandpa would take him over to Frank's house multiple times a week, and how it was important to his mom that he would be taken to go see Frank a couple times a week. So he's taken over a couple times a week to this guy, Frank's house. Funny thing, why does Obama never give the guy's full name? This important character who's mentioned 22 times, it's just, oh, Frank. And he even mentions that the guy was famous. Oh, he was kind of a famous guy. His name was Frank, whatever. But he doesn't tell you the full name for some strange reason, which the full name, it later was, found out to be and admitted to be, Frank Marshall Davis is who this is, who was a guy who had authored a bunch of books and done all kinds of things. We're going to get into that in a moment. But this guy, Frank Marshall Davis, okay, was literally a card-carrying member of the Communist Party. I mean, he was literally a communist. He literally had the card in his wallet and everything. Okay, not only that, but he was a pornographer. He wrote pornographic books. He published pornographic pictures. And he wrote other types of things and so forth. And here's the fact of the matter. Obama's mother posed for nude photos for Frank Marshall Davis. Okay, so there are pictures of Obama's sweet mother in pornography. And these pictures have been out for years, but it's funny, you'll never hear this in the mainstream media. It's like it just doesn't exist. That his mother was a literal whore. I mean, when you're living in some pornographer dude's house and posing for a bunch of weird pictures and posing and all kinds, you're a prostitute. Look, pornography actors are whores, okay? And so his mother was literally a whore in the house of Frank Marshall Davis. Look, the photos are there in black and white. Don't look at them, for crying out loud, but I'm telling you. And you say, oh, I think it's just a hoax. Here's the thing. It's never been covered by any mainstream media. But let me tell you, it was covered on a lot of, conservative websites and stuff like that. But here's the thing about it, though. It's never been debunked. You know the website that debunks everything, Snopes? They had a page on it. They had a page about these pictures. And it said, whether it's true or false, it just said undetermined, right? Undetermined. And then the page just disappeared. And there's no page for it anymore. And everything that you'll find on Snopes about Obama is all just defending Obama, pro-Obama. So isn't it funny how they eradicated the one about all the pictures of his mom that came out? And then they even, there's a website called the Wayback Machine, where you can look at how a website used to look. Has anybody ever used that? Where something's deleted, you can go back and get it. But by the way, anything that's on the internet, it never fully goes away. I mean, it's always there somewhere. But they literally, on the Wayback Machine, actually registered that page as a page that could not be, you know, they basically had it removed from Wayback Machine. They even had it, they went so far to have it totally expunged. And you'll find all kinds of articles and say, oh, well, we don't really know if it's real. But you know what? It is real. It's a fact. And the fact is that you could say, oh, well, you know, how could this be real? But he's just talking about the guy in the book. The guy's a pornographer. He's talking about the guy in the book 22 times. Oh, Frank this. And then all of a sudden these pictures come out of his mom at Frank's house. Oh, I think it's somebody different. No, it's her. Okay, give me a break. The evidence is undeniable. And not only that, but in 2005, because in 1995 is when Obama's book came out. In 2005, he came out with an audio version of the book when he was thinking about running for president. You know, he wants to put out the audio book and get it out to a mass audience. And every mention of Frank is eradicated from the book. I went online and looked at the text version of Dreams from My Father. And I had read part of it in a bookstore before, and you know, I didn't buy it, but you know, I read it in the bookstore, part of it. But I searched, I just did Control F and just searched Dreams of My Father, Frank, and it's sure enough. And I read up on the 22 mentions, Frank. This guy is mentoring him. This is who he's been taken to see every few times a week. And this guy is a card-carrying communist, a pornographer, a wicked man by every definition. And what are they trying to hide about the guy's name, trying to not show you the fact that, you know, it's Frank Marshall Davis, taking out the name Frank, and why is he even being taken there so many times per week? Why is his mom posing in indecent photos at the guy's house? And if you look at a picture of him and Obama, guess what? They look like they're related more so than the fake dad of Barack Obama Sr., who doesn't really look like Obama. And then you look at Frank Marshall Davis and it's like, looks a lot like Obama, okay? So what I'm saying is that there's a big chance that actually the actual father of Barack Obama could be Frank Marshall Davis, the famous communist pornographer. And not only that, but, you know, we know that the birth certificate is a fraud because it's been proven to be a fraud. Every expert has looked at it and said, look, it's photoshopped, it's fake, it's not real. So there's so many questions surrounding the legitimacy of this child. I mean, to call him a bastard is generous if you actually look at the evidence. And it doesn't matter whether you believe the official version or whether you think, hey, Frank Marshall Davis is actually the father. Either way, he's not being, he's not within marriage. You know, he's not being raised by his parents in a marriage. He's not a child that's conceived and born in wedlock to parents that are married to each other. No matter how you look at it. So he is a bastard. So what you say, well, why does that matter? Why bring that up? You know, who cares what his mom, don't chastise him for what his mom and dad did. Who cares if they're communists? Well, it's like, why are you taking a Russian class during the, you know, the Cold War with the Soviet Union in Hawaii? You're taking Russian when you're hanging around with communists, when you're living in a communist house. You think that's a coincidence? I mean, was that just the coolest thing? I know you're from Hawaii, Brother Fairchild, Brother Fox. Was that just the coolest thing in Hawaii, just learn Russian? I mean, you're just like, hey, dos vidanya, aloha. No, and look, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with learning Russian. You know, Russian's a great language if you want to learn Russian. But it's just kind of weird that these people are avowed communists and they're learning Russian in the 60s in America for no reason. And isn't it funny that our president now is a total communist? That's a coincidence too, right? That he's this leftist radical communist in the White House. So either way, he's a bastard. No matter what you believe, his mom's a total whore and a harlot and trash and promiscuous you know, the filthiness of her fornication, et cetera, et cetera. Now, why do we care? Why does it matter? Why even bring it up, Pastor Anderson? Why does it matter who his mom and dad are? That shouldn't even matter today. Because he's telling you how you're supposed to raise your kids. He's telling you what a righteous mother looks like. You see, it just doesn't make any sense, my friend, for him to sit there and say, well, here's the choice we want mothers to make. And then he turns around and says, oh, my mother has been the greatest mother. And she's been the greatest influence on my life. She wasn't even there. She's dropping him off in a different country while she's fooling around in Indonesia, while she's running banks and other, you know, seedy. I don't know what's worse, the banking or the pornography that she was involved in. You know, but she's involved in the banking and the pornography, and she's not even there raising him. She's going from one guy next. Look, we can't even figure out the paternity because she was with so many different men. We don't even know. We don't know who it was. We don't. You say, well, you can't prove that it was Fred. Well, we could all go to Walgreens and get a DNA test and settle it today if Obama would submit to it. Right? I mean, don't they sell it at Walgreens for $100? But the point is, though, we can't figure it out because she was such a whore. Okay? And no matter how you slice it, you know, I should have had the whiteboard set up and I could diagram for you that he's a bastard. But the point is that either way, for him to sit there and tell us that women should not stay home and raise their kids in America in 2014 is a shame and a disgrace to our nation. Right. What gives him the right to stand up and say, oh, that's a choice that we don't want Americans to make. We don't want women staying home with their kids. We want 6 million in daycare, you know, by the end of this year. What a bunch of garbage today. And in the Bible, that's not what's taught. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, there's so many places that we could turn here to teach you, you know, what a godly woman looks like. 1 Timothy chapter 5. But here's what the Bible actually teaches is the way that the world is supposed to work according to God's economy. And look, I understand that people get themselves into different situations and people make mistakes. And I'm not trying to say that, you know, everybody's life is going to be perfect. But look, the ideal, according to the Bible, what God sets up as the standard and the ideal, whether it always works out this way or not, is that the man is the provider and that the wife is the keeper at home and raises the children and cares for the children. That's in a perfect world. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what the Bible teaches. Is anybody listening tonight? That's what the Bible says. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says in verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know, it's our job as men to provide for our own houses. And in the Bible, it teaches, even in the Old Testament, that the man's job is to provide his wife with food, clothing, and a physical relationship. You know, those are the three things that he must do for his wife, according to the Bible, by law. That's what the Bible taught back in the book of Exodus. Food, clothing, and to have a physical relationship with her is the responsibilities that he legally had to perform. And so it's the man's job to pay the bills. It's the man's job to go to work and pay. And look, you know, it's a great privilege and it's a great honor to be a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home wife. And you should never be ashamed of that. You know, oh, well, you know, I'm unemployed. You're not unemployed. I guarantee you my wife works more hours than if she had a job down at the bank or anywhere else. She works hard. She has 8 children to care for every day. She's busy. That's a full-time job. And you know what? It's a labor of love. It's an important job. It's way more important than any job she could have out in the world. I don't care what she's doing. I don't care if she's a lawyer or a CEO or a doctor. You know, she's all of the above in our house. You know, she's mediating disputes all day long, more than any lawyer. She's mediated more disputes than any lawyer. She's doing triage for all kinds of scrapes and cuts and bruises and bumps on the head, you know, as would a doctor. She's, you know, my secretary. She's, you know, she's doing all kinds. She's a banker with all the kids' allowances and everything, you know. I mean, she's doing it all. And you know what? It's a great job. It's an important job. It's an honor. And the Bible talks about how, you know, the husband should praise his virtuous wife and basically give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And so let's not get sucked in to Bastard Barry's philosophy that tells us, you know, oh, it's so much better to just go to work and make more money. Because he says, if you stay home with your kids, you won't make as much money when you go back to work. Well, guess what? You're not going to need as much money when you go back to work. If you chose to go back to work, you wouldn't even need to make a bunch of money because hopefully your husband's already paying the bills anyway. And by the way, it's even been proven that single income homes where the husband works and the wife stays home, on average, end up with more money than the people who where they both work. Because a lot of times one good job is better than two jobs that aren't as good. And not only that, but a man who is working and his wife is working, he's not always able to give 100% to his job because of the fact that the kids get sick all the time from being in daycare and all the thick green streaming snot at daycare, and they get sick all the time. And then what happens? You know, the wife runs out of sick days. Then he has to start staying home, and then they're both staying home. And plus, it's so much more expensive when both people work that you have to ask yourself, is the additional income even worth it? When you stop and figure in that now you got to have two cars. Now she's got to have all her business clothes, and she's got to have basically a lot of food that's eaten out because of the fact that there's no one there to cook breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You have to do a lot of eating out. You end up eating a lot of ready prepared meals and not cooking. Then you're paying for some kind of a daycare or childcare provider. And then you're in a new tax bracket. You know, married, filing jointly, two incomes. And so now you're paying more taxes. You're paying for that extra vehicle. You're paying the gas. You're paying the insurance. You're eating out. You're buying your clothes brand new because you don't have time to go to the thrift store. I mean, look, my whole family, I'm not ashamed to say it, all our clothes are from the thrift store. This suit is from the thrift store. This tie is from the thrift store. Now, my shoes are special shoes that I bought online at full price, all right? But these are really special shoes, all right? But other than that, I mean, the retail value of this showcase is like $25, okay? I'm not trying to be, you know, going around in flashy, expensive clothes. Our clothes are from the thrift store. They're good, nice, durable clothes, but that because we had the time to go look for it, okay? Because we're not in this rat race of my wife and I both, and it destroys the marriage too. You know, a couple reasons why. Because we both get home from work, right? Okay, who's going to cook dinner? You know, now the husband has to start doing a bunch of woman chores around the house because it's only right because they're both working. You know, they both have to do that. And then, you know, everybody's frazzled. Everybody's busy. They don't, a lot of times the husband and wife are working opposing shifts, not even seeing each other. There's all kinds of strife. Not only that, but, you know, putting women in the workforce has increased adultery. Because now a lot of times your wife will be hanging around with some other guy all day. You know, and she comes home to her husband, and, you know, they don't get along. But Bob at the office, you know, he really understands. Some dude with a lavender tie, and he will sit and really listen to her. You know, and next thing you know, they're having lunch together and complaining about their spouses to each other. And next thing you know, they're committing adultery. Okay, you think I'm making this up? It's a reality today. The adultery runs rampant. Children who basically see their parents for an hour or two before bed because all day long they're in the government brainwashing institution. This is not God's will. These are not the things that the scripture teaches us. The Bible is clear. The husband should provide. The mother should be at home as the primary caregiver, raising the children. The child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And Barack Obama is way off base here with his comments to sit there and tell. He doesn't know what a normal family looks like. How can he tell us what our family should look like? He doesn't know. You say, well, he's got a normal family now. Yeah, when he's not calling his wife Michelle Michael, it looks pretty normal. You know, when he's not calling her Michael. You know, that look, his whole family right now is a facade. His wife sat there and planted. And look, you say, preach the Bible. Okay, how about this? How about this Bible that we should put away lying and deceit? Okay, what about when his wife took a bunch of vegetables that she bought at the grocery store, planted them in her garden, and pretended to be harvesting them for a photo op. Pretending to be pulling, she's like, oh, this is my vegetable garden. And she's harvesting the crops. Turned out, those were bought at the store. She put dirt on them and posed with them like, I grew these. And then she lies and says, oh, you know, sometimes I get home from a busy day at work and just have to whip something up real quick for the kids, whatever, that Mylia and Sasha, is that their name? You know, what about your 17 servants, Michelle, Antoinette, you know, that are caring for you? It's just, it's all lies. You know, he doesn't know what a normal family looks like. He doesn't know what normal people go through because he's never worked a normal job in his life, from what I can tell. You know, he's just going from one communist excursion to this government subsidized, to this community organizer, whatever. You say, well, you know, don't attack him because he's just a puppet anyway. He's a puppet of Satan. They all are. So what? That isn't right. I'll attack him for being a puppet of Satan. You know, Barack Obama, the marionette puppet of Satan, bastard son of Frank Marshall Davis or Barack Obama Sr. or whoever. You say, oh, you know, you're racist because you're preaching against Obama. Shut up. I don't even have time to talk about that. That's such a ridiculous thing to say. It has nothing to do with that. He's white anyway. You know, don't tell me he's half white and half black. So if you're going to say he's black, well, I say he's white. And I'm just as right as you are. Because his mother is white as snow. She is white. She's like German, Scottish, English, you know, white as snow. So I believe that Obama is white. You know, and I, you know, you say, oh, first black president. Well, we're still waiting, you know, for the first black president because he's white. Bill Clinton was as black as he is. You know, so it's just, you know, you just sit there, oh, you know, black, white. I thought we're past that in America anyway.
Yeah.
I mean, are we past that? Does anybody really care? I mean, look around the auditorium tonight. We've got red and yellow, black and white in the auditorium tonight, and nobody cares what color anybody is in this auditorium. That's just something that people use to try to hide behind in order to not allow any criticism of this wicked apostate devil, Barack Hussein Obama. And let me tell you why he's spiritually bastard in the closing moments of the sermon here. We've shown that he's physically bastard. Okay, but he's also spiritually, because the Bible is saying that if you are claiming the name of Christ and you're not truly saved, then you're bastards and not sons. He is not a child of God tonight. He does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Even though he claims to be Christian, okay, he mocks the Bible. He mocked Leviticus. He mocked Deuteronomy. He even mocked the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, the most famous scripture in the entire Bible, maybe right up there with Psalm 23, and he made fun of the Sermon on the Mount and said it was extremist. You know, and when the government's warning you about dangerous extremists, just remember, they're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. They're talking about Matthew 5 through 7. Because he said this extreme radical passage from the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Christians don't blaspheme the Word of God like that and make fun of it and so on and so forth. And you know as well as I do, he doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't believe in creation. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He does not confess these things. The church that he goes to, United Church of Christ, is a church that's filled with sodomites and freaks and perverts. I mean, they have sodomites as pastors. Who was it? Did somebody just tell me? Who was that? Trent. Give your testimony, Trent.
Well, on the corner by my house, there's one of these United Methodist churches, and on their sign out front, it's advertising the church, and there's a little banner above it that says, "We stand on the side of love with two men."
Yeah, and you told last time you told that story, it wasn't United Methodist, it was United Church of Christ.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it was United Church of Christ. Sorry, get that story straight. But anyway, but here's the thing. United Methodists do the same thing in Tempe. The United Methodist Church in Tempe had a similar sign up. But the United Church of Christ up on the north side where Trent is had a sign of two men basically representing that, hey, these are two men that are doing that which is unseemly. And they said, we stand on the side of love. Two men and a sodomy symbol. And that's the denomination where Obama goes to church. United Church of Christ. Okay. Remember his pastor, Jeremiah Wright, and all that, you know, wearing a dress and preaching a bunch of weird things. So that's what we're talking about here as his Christianity. And people tell me all the time, oh, don't criticize your brother in Christ. He's not my brother in Christ. He's not my brother from another mother. He's my brother from another father. Because his father is the devil, and my father is Jesus. My father is Jesus, and he is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's of his father, the devil. That's why the works of his father he will do. The devil was a liar, and the devil was a murderer, and Obama's both.
Right.
You know, so this should show you the fact that he's a bastard. From up one side, down the other, body, soul, and spirit, he's bastard tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and I thank you for my virtuous wife that you've given me, that... that I can safely trust in her, as the Bible says in Proverbs 31. I can safely trust in her to raise the children and to guide the house and to rule the home while I'm gone, Lord. And thank you for giving her that important job and all ladies who do that important job, Lord. And Lord, those ladies that are not in that position, Lord, I pray that you would just work in their lives and bless them and help them to get in a better place, Lord. But honestly, Lord, help us never to be influenced by this worldly wisdom, this foolishness of saying, we don't want women to stay home and raise the kids. No, Lord, help us to have more women staying home and raising the kids in this generation, especially amongst our church and other Baptist churches, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's sing a song before we go. All right, did we break the record? How many? 102. Wow, 102 people. So every time we break our attendance record, our morning attendance record is 141, but our evening attendance was what? What was our old record? 98, and tonight we have 102 people. So we're going to have ice cream after the service, and we also have hot spiced apple cider in honor of breaking the attendance. If our friends from Las Vegas had not been here, we wouldn't have broken it because we would have had 98. So, all right, give them a hand. You pushed us over the edge.